Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Good evening, and welcome. We continue again, still chapter 14. I was looking at it today as I was prepping, and just like, I don't think we'll, you know, it might take us till Easter to really celebrate Easter as we read the story of resurrection in Mark 16. But it's still, you know, 72 verses and lots of events, lots of things, and we can't just go and just, you know, pass it without digging into it and making it again very applicable to our lives. And that's the whole purpose of that. So chapter 14, Gospel of Saint Mark, chapter 14. I will continue probably today from 30, I think, or 31 till wherever we reach. Last week we're talking more about the struggle and the prayers and disciples who are leading him and all the darkness. But then in the midst of the darkness, we said there is that one verse, remember the one verse where he says, but he said, you know, when I am when I rise, you I will see you in Galilee, right? And just the idea again of we can you know, get so confused and so overwhelmed with everything, but we still have to have that hope and that our eyes waiting and longing and looking at the resurrection before anything else, in the midst of everything else. Again, Mark 14, 28, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And remember, again, we said Galilee is, you know, turning. So that's the turning point where we always meet with him. We meet with him always when we are offering our repentance. And it's a very good reminder during this time as we, you know, come Monday to the fast of Jonah in the Coptic Orthodox Church and Ethiopian also. I think it's the same, right? We have Jonah's fast 3 days and time for repentance, time of prepping, and
next week
in order to 2 weeks after this go into the journey of the Great Lent. So with this, we'll move on again. And as I said, today's passage is more of, it can be very controversial and confusing, but, you know, let's just see exactly what's the message and how we relate to this. So again, you know, the chapter 14 started with the woman, you know, Mary anointing the feet of the Lord, started with the supper, the Judas betrayal, going on into the depth of that and the details. And then now they are at Gethsemane. The Lord is praying, and as we will read about it, and we'll also link it to what St. Paul gives us another angle of that prayer in Hebrews. And then the chapter still continues about the trial, and then finally the betrayal again, or the denial again of Peter to the Lord 3 times. So let's read 14:31 again, because 31 would be like the link between where we at and where we stopped last time, I mean, and where we at right now. And then we move on with the section that we'll, by God's grace, we'll be discussing today. 14:31 again. So, but he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Who's saying that? Peter, right? Again, this is, you know, when the Lord told him that you will deny me 3 times, like, no way, I will not do this. And then, like, not only not doing this, but he goes also more and more into, if I must die with you, I will not die, I will not deny you. And all said the same. And remember, we said that just, you know, a few verses before that, they all were questioning, is it I who is going to betray you, right? But now, again, we all got, you know, that kind of emotional high, if I may say that, spiritual high sometimes, as we do. Like, I will never do that. I will never do that. And then we know what happened after this. 14:32, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. remain, hear, and watch. And again, in some of the manuscripts, you know, or other translation, keep awake. Keep awake, stay awake. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And this is, again, where some of the controversial comes. And he came and found them sleeping. So he went, prayed. And he, before that, he told them, stay awake, don't fall asleep, right? And then he went to pray, came back again, he found them what? Sleeping, right? And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And again, this is another, you know, very big question mark here. Like, what does it mean? Pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. I'll just stop at this point for now. A lot of action, right? Again, there is, you can see from the text itself again and again and again, and he's going and praying and coming back just to get better understanding that the tradition says that, you know, that garden was belonged to actually to Mark himself or Mark's father, right? That's why, again, as we'll see later on, when that man that came and saw this, and then he only had the external robe, and then he left it, you know, ran away naked, you know, that again, because that is his house. So that's his, you know, he's comfortable at his house and he's watching, and then all of a sudden see all those things happening outside. So he walk out to see what's happening, right? So the tradition, especially the Coptic Orthodox tradition, says that this garden belonged to Mark himself. And that's why, again, this is the only gospel that mentioned this particular event. So as if it's like an eyewitness from Mark himself who witnessed that. But again, they went into that place, and it seems like that was a common place for the Lord and the disciples. They would go there and have that quiet time and pray all the time, right? And then you see how the prayer went, right? And you see a few things. Number one, the Lord's Prayer himself, and what is he praying for? And then coming back to the disciples and say, you should do this. This is your way of getting out of the temptation, right? You know, and we'll talk about this more and more. But let's open it as we always do. Like, what comes to your mind from this passage, first of all? What thing that hits you before we go on with it?
Be strong in your faith.
Be strong
in your faith.
In your faith. How can you be strong in your faith?
Praying.
By praying. Very good. Very simple. Right? Again, you know, it's the struggle of all our life. You just said it in one, you know, sentence. Right? Be strong by praying. What else? Thanks, bro. What else?
Abuna,
Albert, go ahead.
The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was deeply distressed and troubled in verse 33.
Yes.
You know, like, so, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ is God, but, you know, having that human nature as well, he became troubled, right?
Yes, and that's a huge thing. We'll talk about it more and more. Again, you know, here he's praying as not only that he's troubled and he's sorrowful, but he's also actually asking God to let this cup go, right? So you start to ask again, what is, like, what's happening here? Was he pushed into that, or he's voluntarily or involuntarily willing? Or and there's a lot of talk here, a lot of things to talk about. Yes. What else? Anything else you can think of?
Like you said, there's a lot happening.
Yes, Christine.
This verse 38, where Christ was telling them, watch and pray. I guess in the beginning, or maybe before we are looking at it more deeply now, I thought he's telling them watch, as in keep a lookout for people who might come and attack.
Yes.
And he obviously knew that they would, but instead, it seems like he's telling them to watch for something else. So Satan and his temptation.
Right. Right. So not just watch because, okay, just, you know, protect me kind of thing, like be aware when you see the crowd coming, just let me know so we can run away. You know, it's not like a watchtower, but it's more of being awake, right? Being awake. Yes. Yeah. It's interesting because he said this in and maybe it's not quite clear in the translation, but like when he told them in verse 34, remain here and watch, right? And then in 42, it says what? Rise, let us be going, right? So we'll talk about this more. Actually, interesting, we were talking about this yesterday with the COCA group on campus. We were kind of contemplating about rise, O children of the light, the introduction to the midnight praises, and how that is that call, that order to stay awake. Stay awake, right? And we'll talk about it more definitely. Okay, what else? Anything else?
Yeah. So this is Brian. And one thing that caught me is that Christ did call out Peter, Simon,
yes,
for not staying awake. So, I mean, what I think about is, we're Christians and we're, you know, everything is fine and whatever you want to do, it's okay, you know, but no, I mean, you know, Christ is divine. He knows all this stuff, but he makes a point of saying, it's not like he kind of let it go. He called out Peter and said, you know, so it's for Peter that he's calling him out, that he's saying, can't you stay awake, you know, right, one hour with me? He didn't just let it slide. He just didn't, you know, he didn't say, oh, those guys are tired. They've been so faithful to me. You know, it, no, he, you know, it's,
yes,
you know, it's not okay.
Yes. Yes. Very good observation, Brian. And we know why Peter specifically, because again, here he goes again, being, the consistence of the Lord trying to tell him, you know, be awake, be careful, right? You know, I told you before, you're going to deny me. And he said, no, and he denied it. He said, no, even if I have to die, I'll die with you. I will never deny you, right? And then here we are, just I ask you to stay awake for a few hours to pray with me, and you can't even do that. So you know what? I'm coming to you again, you know, which is a very, very good point, actually, that we can start with it, which is, God's awareness of our weaknesses. A lot of times we think like he doesn't know, right? Or when we fall into whatever weaknesses it is, we said like we are surprising him, right? Or disappointing him, which yes, part of it is disappointment, right? But also as his foreknowledge of our weaknesses, he's always trying to tell us what? Be careful, right? Be careful. Specifically, our very, very personal weaknesses, right?
God already knows your whole life.
God knows our whole life, 100%. Yes, yes. And he knows not just the life, but also he knows who we are, right?
And then where we're going to go to as well.
Yes, yes. And that's why on a very, very personal level, he keeps trying that approach that, you know what, I am working with you to take care of that, right? Mm-hmm. Again, I know, you know, how many times we either actually planning something wrong, right, or falling in something that we out of weakness, and really God several times trying to tell us like, hey, right, don't do that, right, with whatever message, with whatever idea, with a message, with even just kind of, you know, interrupting something that we're about to do, or right. But then again, you know, going back again to the weakness of the body, as he pointed out later on, you know, the spirit is strong, but the body is weak, right? So this is one thing that, you know, again, if we go back to the text, verse 31, that Peter said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. You know, again, that our promises, how many promises do we give and do we make? And I said, no way, I will never do this, you know. I was reading something, Cyril of Alexandria was talking about that, about, you know, the problem of denying or not denying, the problem of giving examples that are not, or giving promises, I would say, that we shouldn't give, and how to go around this, right? How to deal with this. Again, a lot of times you say, okay, like, you know, maybe after, definitely, you know, with the new year, definitely with maybe after confession, after a retreat, after a mission trip, after, you know, whatever that is, right? And then we, okay, well, that's it. You know, God, I'm all yours. I will do this. I'll start to attend. I'll start to participate. I will serve. I will, right? And then, again, exactly as the disciples said, you know, they all said, we will never do this, right? But then we all know, again, what happens after that. So read a passage here from Cyril of Alexandria that kind of really talks about that particular mindset. Here he goes. It's a big section, but I'm just going to look at the that particular part. So he's commenting at this particular verse. And I say this in regard to the charges to which we render ourselves liable in case of failure. This is Cyril of Alexandria saying this. Again, I say this in regard to the charges to which we render ourselves liable in case of failure. So we make promises and then we end up failing. So we have charges now against us, right? Because, you know, it's better not to say than saying and failing. Especially, I consider that hasty statements such as, I will do this, or I will do that, as the case may be, are not far removed from arrogance. So here now, he's linking our hasty promises with what? With arrogance, right? And if you look at it really, no, I will never do this, or I will start with this. Part of it is hidden arrogance. For in all cases where one may have deliberately determined to undertake any matter, wishing to carry it out successfully, one's duty is always to use those words of the very wise disciple. If the Lord will, and we live, as we say it in Arabic, inshallah rabbu ashna. If the Lord's will and we live, right? So instead of saying, I will do this, right? I will start reading the Bible as of tomorrow. I will start serving. I will start doing whatever, paying my tithe, whatever. So what's better to say, Cyril of Alexandria from the 5th century saying what? It's better to say what? If the Lord will and we live. For while I maintain that a zeal for good works must be inherent in the souls of the godly, as well as eager willingness to carry these virtuous resolves with all our might into effect. Yet, our duty is, and this is the important thing, our duty is to pray for the successful means of gaining this end through the gracious blessing that is from above. So what is he saying here? I'll read it one more time. While I maintain that a zeal for good works must be inherent in the souls of the godly, Yet our duty is to pray for the successful means of gaining this end through the gracious blessing that is from above.
Basically, you can't do it yourself.
Basically, you can't do it yourself. So instead of rushing and hasting into giving promises, do what? Pray more. Right? Pray more. Like, God, I really want to give you my life, but I don't know if I can. God, I really want to love you. Teach me how to love you. I don't know how to love you. Right? Versus not, God, I love you from all my heart. And the next, you know, minute something happens, then everything falls apart. Right? What do you think of this statement?
Can you repeat it?
I'll repeat it one more time. Four. Again, this is Cyril of Alexandria. While I maintain that a zeal for good works must be inherent in the souls of the godly, saying it's okay, we have to have that zeal to be godly people, right? While I have maintained that zeal, yet our duty is to pray for the successful means of gaining this end through gracious blessing that is from above, and not to make rash promises as though success lay already in our own grasp. So in practical situations, you know, when we have that zeal and we have that, you know, again, that spiritual high, something kind of hits us, or, you know, Bible study or a mission or a just a God's visitation of grace or something, right? And then we start again right away. Okay, God, I'm all yours, right? Versus what St. Cyril is saying, instead of doing that, you know, our duty at that time is to pray that the blessing of the successful means of gaining this end through the gracious blessing that is from above, and not to make rash promises through success lay already in our own grasp. Right? Why is it easy to make promises and not easy to actually take it as a matter of prayer? So, like, Lord, you bless this.
It's hard.
It's hard. Why? Yes, I'm saying, why is it hard to do that? In a practical sense.
They don't want to do it.
Hmm?
Maybe because the person doesn't want to do it.
Let's talk about ourselves. Like when we have that, again, that spiritual high point, right? And I want to really, you know, again, you know, I'm sick of what I'm doing. I need to change. Things must change. Okay, and then, okay, I'll start doing this and this and this and this.
And when you look at anything else in our lives, that, like, it seems kind of counterintuitive.
Okay.
So it's like you like tradition, or typically you feel like you need action in order to actually,
yes,
like get the outcome.
Right.
But in this case, like, we're not asked to act, you're asked to trust and pray.
That's a very good point. That's a very good point. Because that's totally against everything else that we do, right? I want to succeed, I'm going to study hard, right? I want to, you know, get a better job, I'll go and just, you know, spend hours and hours of putting my resume and getting connections and ask who is there and who is not there, right? So everything that actually is teaching us to go do it, right? But here he's saying no, right? Mm-hmm. Instead of go do it, go pray about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the prayer part, so I think he's saying to reflect. So, you know, it's the what I was thinking is the problem might be the emotion gets the best of us, that, you know, oh my gosh, I, you know, what would be an example? Oh, I got this new car. I love this new car. It's perfect. You know, I love it. You know, 2 months later, you're bored with it, or a year later, you're bored with it. Then, you know, you want something else. That can help happen sometimes with relationships too, that you get, you know, a person gets so wound up, oh, I'll never leave you. Well, wait a minute. Wait, you know, have you kind of thought this through, you know? So, yes. Yeah, so meditate on it, reflect, yes, on it, pray on it.
That's a great point, Brian. Thank you. Because a lot of times we act based on our emotions, right? And again, what St. Paul says is what the transformation is by the renewal of the mind, right? And I hear this all the time, and I'm sure all of us, like, well, I don't feel like before when I pray, right? It might not be the same all the time, right? Maybe God at one point would open our eyes and give us, you know, really that point of like, really, I feel like today, you know, I'm in his presence, but next morning I don't. Well, do I stop? No, I don't stop. Right? That's where the faith comes. That's where the renewal of the mind comes, right? So a lot of times we make those promises based on just emotional reaction, right? Whether it's a good emotional reaction or I'm distressed and, you know, I went through something that is wrong and God saved me. And okay, God, you know what, I'll give you all my life. I'll do this and this. And then after a while, you know, go back again. Right? That's one thing. As I just received this also because that is when you know, by submitting into prayer that, you know what, I'm letting go of my own control, right? I'm not in control. While when I do this, okay, I'm in control, right? But it's really important to understand that point. And again, you know, the example of Peter and the disciples is very, very, very clear, right? Like, okay, I will never do this, but then again. So again, it's St. Cyril of Alexandria that's saying, again, as he said, that towards the end of this, thus we shall be able to keep unbroken our promises. When we come to him in prayers, right? Thus we shall be able to keep unbroken our promises to God of all that is good. And we shall have our feet clear of blame, according to the sayings of the Greek poet. And on other authority, again, as we said, better is it not to vow to any than to vow and not to pay. So this is one thing, again, the idea of, you know, taking that lesson from Peter and the disciples about that it is, let's not rush into giving promises, but rush more into spend time on our knees and praying more about our lives and praying more that God will change the inside, right? And being patient with that process. They went to the garden, start to pray, right? And then again, it says here twice in 33, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And then again, it says it in 34, and he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death, remain here and watch. Why do you think that distress and trouble and sorrow? Again, 33 is the author writing, right? He's again, that's why, again, you know, as we were saying, Mark is the owner of that place, and he's really, you know, staying very, very close and recording everything, right? So Mark says he took Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled, and then he's reciting the words of the Lord himself, and he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death, remain hear and watch. Why do you think that, you know, Mark has taken that time to talk about this, and to why is the Lord saying that my soul is very sorrowful? So distressed, troubled, and sorrowful. Why is that?
The Lord.
Yes.
Is it disappointment in us?
That's a good point.
Yeah.
He's sorrowful about the humanity. Right? So now it's the time, actually, he's going through that again, you know, the oil press, as we said last time, the meaning of Gethsemane, right? For the sake of humanity, right? So now this is one thing, like what led to this point? What else?
He knows that the cross is coming, Abuna.
He knows that the cross is coming. So as again, remember this, when we have to be very, very clear with this, that as, you know, the Lord God took flesh, he took the totality of flesh away from sin, right? So he was human in everything, as you talked about it when we had the book with the Mother Louise here. Like he was human, not just in a body, but body, emotion, mind, everything, except for sin. He did not have sin, right? So as part of that, he is going through all those emotions.
Is so Jesus is God.
Yes.
Sin.
Yes.
Okay. He just came as a human.
Right.
But even if he came as human, God was still.
So again, you know, back to the idea of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? Three, what we call personas of the same God, right? God is existing in his existence as the Father, the source of things. He is communicating through the Son, the Word, which at one point took flesh and became Jesus Christ. And he is living by his Spirit, right? So that's the Holy Spirit, right?
So that when it says the Father, does that mean like he's our Father and stuff like that?
Yeah, so the
Jesus is Father.
It's both. Because again, you know, in a way, the second persona, the Son, you know, which is the Word of God, you know, the God is the author of everything, right? And this is the existence who exists. And the Spirit and the Son exist with his existence. They were not just like came later on, right? So the source of everything is the Father, and also out of him, you know, as he said, you know, begets the Son, which is his word, right? So here, as we're seeing that he took the full humanity as the human, right? Not only that he felt everything, but also he did everything on behalf of the humanity, and this is very, very important. So when he is praying, he's praying on behalf of the humanity, right? When he is, you know, struggling, he's struggling on behalf of the humanity. In him, as Cyril of Alexandria always say, that in him, the whole humanity, you know, did that, right? What else? Being sorrowful and distressed.
Yeah, Abuna, one thing that struck me in that verse is the way it's worded is in the translation that I'm sorrowful even to the point of death.
Yes.
So that seems like a what do I want to say? It's not expected because if you're saying like my soul is sorrowful even, you know, even during my wedding party, but he's not saying that. He's saying even to the point of death. So I was thinking that maybe he's saying that death is a release. However, I took a look at another translation. Let's see, which verse is that again?
And I lost my place.
34. Even the point of death. So, I think it's pulling from the Greek again, to the point of death. To the point of death. Even to the point of death. So it's different. I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's a different meaning.
Yes. Let me read something here that kind of explains it also. This is by Hilary of Poitiers from the, I think, 4th century also. What it means by sorrowful, even unto death. So here, you know, till the point that sorrow will lead to death. And why we're seeing this, because if you go back again to see what St. Paul talk about it. And this is very beautiful because, again, St. Paul wasn't there, right? But he gives more details about that particular hour. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, right? Hebrews 5, verse 7 and 8. And you get that idea that Paul must have received this information from very, very, very close people, right? From the disciples themselves. What does it say? If somebody can read it. Hebrews 5, 7, and 8. Anybody has it?
Chapter which one?
Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 8.
Read it.
Yeah, go ahead.
Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement
cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear.
Mm.
Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he said.
Right. So what is he saying here? What is St. Paul says? Again, I'll read from the ESV again. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Well, Mark didn't say that, right? Loud cries. So it's very, very detailed and clear, with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So now he's linking what the Lord did with what? With us, right? His obedient, being obedient to the Father, right, made us also, or gave us that perfection. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So what is this again? And why is that important? Let's go back to the quote again from Hilary of Poitiers. She says, what is meant by sorrowful even unto death, it cannot mean the same as to be sorrowful because of death. So here she is kind of like, back to your point, Brian. She's not saying that he is, because of death, he is sorrowful. He's not saying that, right? For right. Where there is sorrow because of death, it is the death that is the cause of sadness. But a sadness even unto death implies that death is the completion, not the cause of the sadness. You're following what I'm trying to say? So the sadness here is the completion, not the cause of the sadness, right? And why?
It's release.
It is. Yeah. But not only that, I'm trying to get to, you know, several things and several fathers' understanding of this. Back to Cyril of Alexandria, again, he says something that's very, very important. He goes, but all the same, it grieves me for Israel, the firstborn, that henceforth he is not even among the servants. So now Cyril is saying that his sorrow up to death because of what? His firstborn Israel that is not going to be accepting that. And if you look at this in a general idea and general meaning, it's not only Israel, the firstborn, but who? Everybody else, right? So again, he's going into that. He's getting ready to the cross. He's praying. And all what's on his mind is whom? Humanity. Humanity, right? Yes, his part as a human is still being, you know, disturbed, but still he knows very, very well that he is doing all this on behalf of the humanity. And in him, the whole humanity is suffering. So he say, you know, that's why Cyril is beautiful when he says that, but all the same, it grieves me for Israel, the firstborn, that henceforth he is not even among the servants. The portion of the Lord and the cord of my inheritance will be the portion of foxes, as it is written. The people who are supposed to be believing and enjoying the salvation, they are not part of that, not accepting that. Mm-hmm. And by default, anybody from us now, right, that, you know, not really looking at the cross and at the salvation as it's a personal, you know, work with me, and not taking that, and that brings that sorrow and that distress and the grieving again. Mm-hmm. Any questions so far?
You know, there's that expression that, and I don't know if it's universal, but you're making a deal with somebody and you know, they're really tough and you say, you know, what do you want? My right arm? You want my right arm? You want my right leg? You know, you want two arms? What do you want from me? And he's saying, I'm giving everything. I'm giving everything that I have to give. And, you know, Israel can't see it. They can't recognize that right. Love.
Right. And that brings us again to if we apply this to our time now, like ourselves, again, how much that will continue to be a cause of grief and sorrow. Remember when he stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus and he started to cry, right? As the Father said, it's not just like, okay, well, he remembered his best friend, no. He's crying because of death that is taking control of humanity, of his own creation, to the point of being, you know, rotten, stint, right? That's like, this is what happened to my own creation because of sin, because of being away from me, right? Another thing that actually, back, you know, I know several times we recited Origen, but we'll go back to this again, talking about again that his deity as God did not cancel out his humanity. Remember again that it's fully human and fully God. So what is Origen saying about this? I'll read it and you tell me what you understand and why this is important to know. He was troubled, as we are told, in the hour of death, as he himself confesses when he says, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." He was finally led to that death, which is considered the most shameful of all. On the third day, he rose again. When, therefore, we see in him some things so human that they appear in no way to differ from common frailty of mortals, and some things so divine that they are appropriate to nothing else but the primal and ineffable nature of deity, the human understanding with its own narrow limits is baffled. And struck with amazement at so mighty a wonder, it does not know which way to turn, what to hold, or how to establish itself. What Origen is saying is what? That he was sorrowful and he died, yet he rose from the dead. So he's saying that, again, when you look at this, the whole complete humanity and the whole complete divinity, you stand in front of this baffled, right? You're not able to grasp that understanding.
So
yes,
when God died on the cross, he did forgive our sins.
Okay.
Was it also a way of showing his humbleness for dying on the cross? Because he could have just said, "I forgive you guys."
So that's a good point, bro. So when the Lord, you know, and we'll talk about this more and more as we reach the point of the cross later on, but just a quick understanding here that on the cross, not just that, okay, you know what, I died for your sin, but as human, in him, all humanity died, in order to that the same body that died on the cross will rise up again. So he gives us that new nature, right? So it's not just, and this is what we always say as an Orthodox understanding of salvation, it's not just about that he died and he paid our debt, we're debt free, and then, you know, we can go do whatever. No, right? There is something else, that there is that renewal, that the old nature died with him on the cross and was raised with him as he rose from the dead on the third day. Okay. So, yes.
This is oversimplifying, but based on what we're seeing here, so our Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered through his humanity for humanity.
Through his humanity for humanity, yes.
And I don't mean like if this is, or I don't know if this would be even helpful to think of it this way, but the divinity that doesn't, or that piece doesn't have emotions.
Because he doesn't have emotion, because God still has emotion, right? Like we read from the Old Testament, for example, that God relented when he saw so and so, right? So as the living God, yes.
Right? So that wasn't the human.
But that's not the human emotions. That's the thing. Right. Because again, as Christ, right? As the incarnate Word of God, mm-hmm. he, that's why I'm saying he became fully human. Fully human meaning, again, feelings, right? Yeah. Thoughts, emotions, everything.
Mm-hmm. Even right? temptation?
Even temptation, but not to fall into sin. Right? Why even temptation? Because yes, he went on the mountain and was tempted by devil, by Satan, right? Right? So yes. And by the way, this is a very important point, Brooke, because, and we'll talk about it in the next few weeks as we come to the Sunday of temptation in the Lent. But when he defeated Satan on the mountain, he defeated him as human, right? Again, his humanity did not parted from his divinity for a single mortal twinkling of an eye, as we're saying. But he did this as a human, that he showed us that we always have that also, what, victory over Satan also. Right? So yes, he in him was all with the full humanity, right? And because of that, as he goes through that, he is going through that press, right? That challenge, right?
Oh, okay.
Okay. Right? Yeah. Here's another part that the fathers always say, that the suffering from carrying the sin of the world was even much more than the suffering of the physical suffering. Mm-hmm. Why? Because now, you know, he's entering into an area that is dark while he is the whole light, right? But he allowed himself and he obeyed, right, to carry, not to be sin, but not to sin, but to be sin, to carry the whole sin, right, in order to give us that new nature again. So the father says that part by itself has, you know, again, the pain from going into and carrying the sin of the world was even much, much harsher and harder than the pain of the physical pain itself. Very good question. Back again to the temptation. So Christ's temptation was not as a result of desires or passions, as is the case with us. So it did not come from within, it came from outside. Yes, yes. But Satan was using him as his humanity to try to tempt him. Because again, the temptation was, you're hungry. Well, he was hungry. So can you say that this hunger is a desire? Yes, it is. Right? So that's what I'm saying. When you talk about, again, result of desire or passions, like, what are we talking about? Right?
Nothing sinful.
Nothing sinful. But as human nature, yes. Right? So it's very, very, very like a thin line. Like, as a human, he hungered, right? He thirsts, right? As a human. But was that, again, there's nothing wrong with that. This is not a sin, right? Yeah. But, and that's what Satan hit on, right? You were hungry, because the scripture said, and he became hungry, right? When he was walking to Samaria and meeting with the Samaritan woman, said that he was thirsty. Give me, right? So he wanted to sleep, right? He woke up in the morning. He got tired as they were walking. So that is the human part, right? But not having sin, right? But as a desire out of the nature and the needs of the body, yes, in that case. Right? And that's exactly, again, going back to Hebrews, that's exactly what St. Paul talks about in Hebrews, right? When he talks about the high priest again. And
St. Paul's after Jesus died, right?
Yes, yeah. Yes, yeah. If you look at St. Paul again, Hebrews chapter 2, part of it, for example, right? Verse 10, Hebrews 2:10. If somebody can read it real quick.
For it was fitting for him, from whom all things and by whom all things, and from whom came many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings.
Through suffering, right? So he's saying to become what? To bring many. What does it say again? Sons, right? Bring many sons. So now we're together, right? Bringing them to the glory through his sufferings, right? And again, if you look at chapter 4, Hebrews 4:14 and 15. Hebrews 4:14 and 15. If somebody else can read this also.
Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For okay. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin.
In every respect was tempted in everything, yet without sin. Right? And that's exactly what happened in Gethsemane, right? That he was under that as everyone else, right? And again, this is the part that we don't think and we don't really understand. Like, why is God leaving me alone, right? He is not feeling what I'm going through. Like, who said that, right? Who said that? Everything, it says, Paul says, tempted in everything except sin, right? So when we look back again at that time before the cross and see exactly what is happening in that time, right? Again, he's alone, you know, the agony, the pain of the unknown, right? Well, to him it's known, but still, as a human part, and then not forgetting that he's doing everything on behalf of the humanity itself. Any other questions in this part? When it says that he fell on the ground in verse 35, you know, Ambrose of Milan says something that's very, very important. He has fully taken upon himself the flesh of humanity. Again, remember that this is very important. He has fully taken upon himself the flesh of humanity. And with it, human affections. So you read in scripture that going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass for him. Here, he speaks not in the voice of God, but as fully human. As fully human. For how could God be ignorant of the possibility of or impossibility of anything? Or is anything beyond God's ability when the scriptures itself says for you, nothing is impossible. Okay. Another reason for that, the fathers always say, is because when he did this, that is the big, big, big proof for the heresies that came later on that he was not what? Fully human, right? So the several heresies that came that he was not fully human and he just had a body but didn't have this, like, no, we can't, you know, by him showing the weakness of him, the human part, that he was fully human, right? And he had to be fully human to represent and to be in him the whole humanity, right?
Like for the church fathers, it's important to like distinguish between what is in effect. So they distinguished how when he died on the cross, it was his humanity or his human like soul. Or right now, this is the humanity who is asking, can this cup pass away? And I know that this is something the church fathers only can do, because otherwise it's a really...
Yes.
But
yes. But also with something that's very, very important, especially with Cyril of Alexandria, because the Cyril said he's only one. He's always one, right? So the idea of, like, you know, this part, you know, that now the divine appeared, and now the human... You know, Saint Cyril, he goes again, the one talks a lot about the oneness of Christ, right?
But different functions,
right? Mm-hmm. And again, the divine will never die, but they were always together, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Abuna, the heresy that Christ was not truly human, was that the Arian heresy?
No. Arian said that he's not God.
Not divine.
Not divine. Right.
Yeah. Can I mention something else real quick?
Yes.
It's related, But you know, in Hebrew, it says order of Melchizedek.
Melchizedek, yes.
Right? Yeah. Okay. So what's important to me on that is the Levites were the priestly order, but yes. Melchizedek, and you know, Jesus was not a Levite. He was not of that lineage.
Yes.
And Judah. I think one time at church I mentioned what the, you know, the question was, what makes Melchizedek and unique? He's the only in the Old Testament, he is the only person that's called a priest that's outside of the Levites.
Yes, priest and a king at the same time. So that's yes, he was a king and he's a priest, and that's why, you know, we say that the priesthood of the New Testament is the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Levi.
Yep.
Yes. Yes.
I pay attention a little bit.
Good point. I know you do. Yes. Yes. So the you know, I know this is there's lots of understanding and theology in this passage, but I think it's very, very important to understand, even if we're talking theology, understanding again that, you know, the oneness of Christ, you know, and the humanity, the full humanity. And then also that he, as we said, you know, looking at the human race and looking at what happened and what reached to the point that still to now grieve the heart of the Lord, right? And that's what actually St. Paul even said about the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit, when, you know, see that there's a heart that is not willing to work and willing to submit and willing to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, that grieves the Holy Spirit, right? And meaning again that, okay, well, I cannot really work, you know, in such an environment.
So we all have one Spirit.
We all have, us who are baptized and in the church, we all have the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes, yeah. And that's what St. Paul said, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, right? So, again, praying on behalf of the humanity, praying as a human, praying in sorrow, and as we read in Hebrews, you know, with many supplications and cries, right? Because again, he's bringing that this is the time that the whole world, from the time of the sin of Adam till the time, is waiting for, right? And this is the time that he's offering himself in behalf of the whole humanity. And this is the time that he is also able to, you know, again, Hebrews 4:7, St. Paul puts it in a beautiful, beautiful way, that he's doing all this, what? For the humanity, right? For everything. If you read it back again, where did it go? 5:7, correct? In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. But saving from death here didn't happen till when? Till he died, right? So again, he didn't said, okay, like let's bypass this. No, you still have to go through the death. But saving from death through the resurrection, right? And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to him. So him, and that's why it's very, very, you know, interesting when you see St. Paul is using this language, and being made perfect. And then you remember that the Lord asks us to be what? Perfect, right? So again, the road for perfection is through what? Through him being obedient and going through the cross and putting the whole humanity on the cross with him in order to give us new life with the resurrection again. Right? He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being this designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Yes, definitely. Saving him from death is saving the human, because God never, the divine never dies, right? The divine never dies. But saving him from death, that human nature that went through death, but still, and that's why, again, he was able to conquer death, because that human nature is united with the divine. So there is no control of Satan, no control of death over his body. Why? Because he is God also. And that brings us to another very, very good understanding, because, you know, this is what happened to us when we take communion. We are united with him, right? That's why we say it is what? Eternal life. Why? Because, you know, we are united with him, that even when we die, we know that we will come up again. And the flesh will come up again and rise with him, and the soul will never die, but will continue to have that eternal life with him. Right? So it's important when you see this, that again, link that also to the Eucharist, right? Because that's very, very important, because it, you know, same, you know, when Saint Cyril talks and writes a lot about the flesh and the body, he used the sarx, not the soma, which is in Greek, which is the body, the flesh, right? You know, it's very, very different in Greek, but it's very important to understand that, because he's talking about actually the actual flesh, right? And that's what we participate from in the Eucharist. And then we become one with him as he is one with the Father. So I think it's good to stop at this point, but we want to just kind of, you know, there are books and books and books written in this thing, you know, in this particular passage. So it's not, you know, enough to talk about it in whatever time we have. But again, the idea that he is fully human, fully divine. He enters through that as full human, yet without sin, but still with full union with the divine, right? And that divine that was able to give him the resurrection and give him that, as St. Paul says, made him perfect. And because of that, we are perfect also, because that's what happened on the cross, and that's what happened with the resurrection also. Let's stop at this point. Any questions or thoughts?
Like a random question.
Yes, Joe.
I don't know if there's any significance to this, but in verse 37, Christ refers to Peter as Simon.
Mm.
Is there any significance to that? Because at this point, he's already been given the new name.
Well, from day one, he had both names, right? So it's not like he was not given the new name. So Peter, Simon, even like if you look at the order of the names of the disciples, and Peter, who was Simon, right? But the significance here is very, very significant, actually, because Simon is what we talked about this before. The meaning of Simon. So Simon is the Hebrew name. Peter is the Greek name. Simon here is Shimon, Shema, to hear. So he's telling him, are you listening to me? Right? He's calling him by his name, which means you're hearing, but you're not hearing, right? So it has that significance of the idea of, you know, you're supposed to be listening, and I'm reminding you even by your own name, which means, right, that you are hearing, but you're not hearing, right? So it's more of that direct personal relationship with him in everything. That, you know what, I want you to really be who you are, right? If you are Simeon, right? If you are Simon, if you are Shimon, right? That you are supposed to be hearing, but you know what, be careful, because you're not. Because you're not. What is it for the week? I think there are a couple of things. Number one, I think as we started this discussion, that, you know, maybe the less promises and more prayers, right? less promises and more prayers. The second, you know, we're all having our own weaknesses and we have our own struggles. Never to give up, never to give up. I think every time we are falling and we are, you know, being struck down or being sorrowful, being distressed, being terrified, you know, we know that the Lord went through this, but he came out of it. Again, as St. Paul says, you know, that his Father made him perfect, right? To save him from death. So as the Lord was saved from death, as human, this is me. This is my humanity. So if we are struggling with something, if we are down, if we are really ready to give up and ready to say, well, it's too much, I don't think God is with me, you know what? Let's not let the thought take control of our mind, because that's not right. That's totally from devil. No, as it says again here, and we read it again in Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 5, that we don't have a high priest that doesn't really feel for us, that he fell for everything except sin itself.
So the Jews, they used to believe in idols and stuff like that.
Jews, no, the you know, at one point they left God and obeyed and worshipped idols, right? And that's why he worked with them and he sent them to the captivity and brought them back again, right? Yeah. And they repented, and all the sermon, all the prophets were kind of hitting at that point, you know, repent, come back to the Lord, right? Yes. Okay. Well, let's pause at this point and continue next Friday will be the college retreat, so we won't have the Bible study, and the following Friday I will be out of town, the 8th. So giving you a break, 1st and 8th of March, study more, read more about this passage, and then we'll come back again the 15th, God willing. So again, the 1st and the 8th, there is no Bible study. The 1st, the college retreat, and the 8th, I will be out of the country. And we'll come back again on the 19th, we said. God willing. Let's pray in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. We Lord, and thank you, Lord, for this time that we spent together with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your love that is beyond our understanding, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to give us that faith, that understanding, Lord, that we just come and follow your steps, Lord, even if we go through Gethsemane, Lord, even if we go through the press, Lord, that we know that you made us perfect, Lord, and you perfect us, Lord, by your resurrection, Lord. Thank you for everyone that's following us tonight. Praying, Lord, for those who aren't with us, for those who are really struggling, Lord, and away from you, and do not see you, Lord, as the source of hope, the source of resurrection, the source of life, Lord. Touch everybody, Lord, with your spirit, Lord, that giving hope and giving reason, Lord, for life, even in the midst of the darkness, Lord. Praying for those who are away from you, those who do not want you, those who want to leave you, Lord, do not leave them. Give us all, Lord, that oneness of mind as we come together, worshiping you, Lord, and not giving promises, but giving more prayers, Lord, and just coming down on our knees, Lord, and just saying, Lord, we have nothing to promise, but we want you to reign over our lives and everything. Hear our prayer and supplication, prayers of all your saints. Yes, we see to our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass. Lead us not temptation, but deliver us. Christ Jesus, thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, now and forever, the ages of all ages. Amen. Love of God the Father, Jesus, the only begotten Son, King of the Holy Spirit, we go in peace. Peace be with you. Have a good night.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Abuna.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you, Abuna.
Have a good night.
Thank you. Good night. Thank you, Abuna.